Let me read, I'll pray, and then we'll jump into the message together. Romans 13, verse 8 says, "Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." Would you pray with me as we consider this text? Father, we humble ourselves before you. We thank you that your word is eternal truth and that we have such free access to know your thoughts, to know your mind on so many matters as the scriptures cover. And so I pray that we would come eagerly to your word today. God, that we would put aside the things that distract us from knowing you better, and for these next few moments, God, that we would give our hearts and our attention fully to you. Speak to us here in this place, for we are desperate to hear your voice, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk today about the debt of love. If you were here last week, we talked about the importance of repaying monetary debts, and that's the context of what Paul is the command that Paul is issuing here in verses 8 through 10. We are still kind of fairly early in Paul's transition from a definition of an explanation of the gospel message. That's really what we got for the first at least 8 verses, and then Paul's reaction to Israel's rejection of the gospel in many cases. Paul's reaction to that in verses 9 through 11. And by the time we get to chapter 12 of the book of Romans, Paul has said all that he wants to say concerning the impact of the gospel on our spiritual lives and on our state before God. And now he wants to tell us, then how do we live? How do we behave as Christians? What should our lives look like? What kind of people should we be? What kind of characteristics should people see when they see us? That's what Paul is laying out for us here in this last part of Romans. And he talked earlier in this chapter about personal vengeance, it's actually at the end of chapter 12. Then earlier in this chapter, Paul was talking about the role of government in the life of Christians, and nobody wanted to hear that. Nobody liked that message, including myself. And today, we continue on this application of the gospel to ourselves as Paul commands in this very important passage the highest command we are given, and that is to love. To love like our Savior, to love the way our Creator loves. And so if you want to follow along as we dissect this passage, I encourage you on the back of your handout, there's a place to take some notes and just jot down any reflections you might have today, as well as filling in the blanks of the main points that I want to make today, the first one being this: owe nothing, but remain indebted to each other. Owe nothing but remain indebted to each other. Here we have two contrasting commands. Do not owe anyone anything, yet always owe the debt of love. Paul said previously that we are to pay our taxes, we are to pay tolls, we are to pay anything that we owe to one another. We are to honor and submit to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. And Paul says here in a follow-up to that, yet there is one debt you cannot pay off. There's one debt that you can never totally satisfy, and that is the debt of love. What does that mean? What does it mean to be indebted to love? Let's consider Paul's words. Verse 8, he says, "Do not owe anyone anything." Clear enough. Do your best to repay everything that you owe. Except this, here's this one debt that must remain. except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now let me stop and just reflect on the first part of this real quickly. Do not owe anyone anything. Paul sets this forth as an aim. This is a target that we are to reach for, to satisfy our debts. That does not mean that if you are in debt to another person, that you should not lay your head on a pillow before you satisfy that debt. Paul is not making a case against debt. He is making a case for a faithful response to debt. And I say that, I want to clarify that, because there are times in life when we simply can't repay our debts. I think of particularly as we get older and as we enter into that season of life where income doesn't come so easily and we become more dependent upon one another and oftentimes can owe more than we are able to repay. And I'm talking not just about formal loans and formal debt. I'm thinking of folks who might hear these words, do not owe anyone anything, and might be stressed, might be made uneasy by the fact that you will not ever be able to repay those who have served you and who have blessed you. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the kind of debt that we can repay. If you borrowed money from someone, pay it back, whether it's the government or a bank or a friend. That's the goal. That's what we are to aim for. However, don't be so consumed by getting to a zero balance that you are never indebted to other people in how you love. That's where Paul takes this. He says, we're all, if the body's doing the right thing, if the church is doing the right thing, we will be constantly indebted to one another because we will be serving one another. We will constantly feel, Paul's speaking against this desire that we have as human beings to feel like we're in the black in all of our relationships. And what I mean by that is, I've done more for others than others have done for me. That's a good aim to have. However, Paul says there's one way in which you will always be in debt, and that is the debt to love. For that to make any sense at all, you have to understand the gospel. Because if you look at this from a merely human perspective and you think, well, I've always been the giver. I'm the one that shows up. I help every time somebody asks for help, and I'm there to support anytime somebody is in need. And so you might think you're running in the black. You might think, I've done more, I've given more than I have received. And that type of mentality is actually antithetical to the gospel message itself, because the gospel teaches us that we are enormously in debt. However, it's not financial debt, it's not material debt, it's that we are in debt because of love. The gospel teaches us that we have been so loved that we cannot run in the black. We cannot love more than we have been loved. We cannot outserve our Savior. And therefore, in our attitudes towards one another, there's no room for the Christian to say, you know what, I carry more than my fair share of the weight around here. Why don't these other people step up? No, the mentality of the believer is to be, because of my Savior, because I have had my sins washed away, because I've been given the gift of eternal life, because I have been promised a place in Jesus' kingdom, I am forever indebted to the debt of love. And therefore, the answer to the question that comes up, though not explicitly, the question that comes up so often in our lives implicitly is that, what should I serve the people around me? What I mean by that is, if you're like me, you wrestle with the constant temptation to seek to be served rather than to serve. You come home from work or from school or wherever you spend your day, and now it's me time, right? It's time for me to get what I deserve. I worked hard all day, and we, in this attitude, that's just one small sliver of our lives where this attitude creeps up. It creeps up into how we interact with one another as the body of Christ. It creeps up in how we interact with our biological family, the people that we live with, whoever we're around, where we have this lens through which, where are we at? Am I owed or do I owe? And we start our day saying we're going to go pay our debts, we're going to go to work, we're going to take out the trash, we're going to pay the bill, we're going to do whatever. But then we should get to a point, the goal each day is to get to a point where we are now owed, where we are to be served. And Paul gives us this radical paradigm shift where we are to see ourselves as constantly indebted because of love. Owe nothing but remain indebted to each other. What would the church look like if we all felt indebted to one another because of love? If we felt indebted to do things for each other, to love one, to support one another, to serve one another, what a radically different church that would be. So the first point, the first thing that Paul gives us to consider, really this is the main point. He's gonna expound upon it, and we will as well through the next couple of points, but the first point being, owe nothing but remain indebted to each other. Now, this next point is gonna sound kind of strange, because in the context of what I just said, you know, in terms of our goal is to be free from debt except for one, our goal is to owe nothing to anyone except for love. The next point is this: kill your sin with love. Kill your sin with love. This helps me because, well, let me give you a second to write that down. This helps me because what does it look like to love? That's a strange question to ask, I think, because love is just such a part of our life. I think intuitively we all can define love, but can we say explicitly what that means we're going to do? How should our interactions look? And so Paul gives some real specific ways that we can express love, and this is how he says it. He says the commandments, we're in verse 9, do not commit adultery. He's referring to the law given to God's people through Moses, often referred to as the Ten Commandments. He says the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Okay, this is getting good, because love is abstract. Love, how do I love somebody? How do I know if I'm loving well? And does that mean I need to write poetry or to give flowers? Am I supposed to show up to the office tomorrow and say, hey, Greg, I brought you some flowers because we're supposed to love each other? No. we'd be going in the wrong direction if that happened. What is love? It is to seek the good of your neighbor. And Paul puts it in when he declares all these restrictive commands, he's starting to give us an idea of what it means to love. Well, first of all, he says love, including the commandments, looks like this. do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. I'm sorry, I'm thinking of Ace Ventura quotes now in the middle of reading the scriptures. Do not covet and any other commandment. They're summed up by this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So why do I say kill your sin with love? Because sin is the enemy of love. Sin is committing adultery, which, by the way, Jesus elevated this command to a whole new level. He said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I say, anyone who looks after a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart. And Jesus elevates the commands to say it's not just enough to get the external display of the command down. That is to not physically have adultery, but Jesus says the command is actually to love. And if the command is to love, then mental adultery is a problem too. He says, do not murder. Jesus says, oh yeah, that one. You heard it was said, do not murder, but I tell you, anyone who hates his brother in his heart has committed murder. And so Jesus' interpretation of these commands was always, it's not enough just to do the to avoid doing the obvious thing. It's not enough to just not commit adultery. It's not enough to just not commit murder. Where is your heart at towards your brother or sister? Adultery is the opposite of love. Murder is the opposite of love. Stealing is the opposite of love. Coveting is the opposite of love. And so Paul can say these things and any other command are summed up in just this one command, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now there's debate over whether or not, you know, some will take that and say, see, you have to love yourself, and that plays well, I think, in the current pop psychology culture that we live in, where, like, you know, self-care and treat yourself and things like that. But I'm not sure that's exactly what the intention is here. And if it is, that's fine. I've no objection to that. Certainly we should view ourselves through the same gospel lens that we view others, which is we have value because we're created by God in his image, and our value even exponentially increases at the moment of being born again into Jesus's kingdom. And so I have no problem with self-love. However, it's possible, here's the debate, it's possible that what Paul and Jesus was playing on earlier is, yes, it's obvious, you're going to love yourself. Nobody doesn't love themselves. Now, you may be at a place in life where you look in the mirror and don't necessarily like the person you see, but even then, you still love yourself. It's because you love yourself that you might feel bad if you're not the person that you want to be. And so perhaps this is a command just calling on us to do what seems natural, which is, if you're going to love yourself, go ahead and love the people around you as well. Because ultimately, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Now, if that's the definition of love, to do no wrong to your neighbor, and that's certainly what Paul is saying, do not, what does it look like to love? Do not, do not, do not, do not. Well, so is love all about just restraining sinful desires? And the answer is no. That's the negative expression of love, is to suppress the desire to harm, to do ill against other people, or to sin against your brother and sister. But the beauty of biblical love is the Bible is not just about telling us what we can't do. And that's where we get caught up so often. We think that the Bible is just a list of things we cannot do. And yes, if we're going to obey Christ, there are many things, many restrictions upon our behavior. But what we need to understand is that we have not just been called to not do things, we have been called to do something very specific. And that is to love each other, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And if we're going to do that, If you want to walk in love, you have to kill your sin. Your sin is the enemy of love. It's the thing that is keeping you from loving your neighbor. It is the thing that is keeping you from loving as Christ loves. It is sin that we are called to wage war against our own sin. Have we forgotten the command of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18? This won't be on the screen behind me. I added this after I turned in my sermon. But Jesus says, if your hand or foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell fire. Now hold on. Before you go chopping off your arms and gouging out your eyes or anything else that you think might be causing you to sin, understand what Jesus is saying here is not that there should be a bunch of no-handed, no-eyeball Christians walking around, but that we should be so willing to do whatever we have to do to kill the sin that is keeping us from love, that is keeping us from obeying Jesus' commands, that even if it meant removing a body part, that is a small price to pay. Because what is Jesus connected to? He connects it to eternal life. Wouldn't it be better to live forever in heaven with your sins forgiven in perfect relationship with God and be missing an eye than to have two eyes and get exactly what your sins deserve, which is eternal separation from God? The good news is we don't have to cut off our hands. We don't have to gouge out our eyes, because those aren't the real problem, are they? My hand has no will of its own. My eyes don't do whatever. It's my heart. And so the point is, I need to get radical about uprooting and destroying those sinful desires. It is my wicked heart that would cause me to consider adultery, murder, thievery, covetousness, or any of the things that the law forbids. Therefore, the point of what Jesus is saying here is that we need to pursue radical transformation. A transformation that makes a far bigger impact on our lives than just outward transformation. Removing hands or eyes, that's pretty radical transformation. People are gonna notice, hey, last time I saw you had two hands, now you only have one, what happened? People are gonna pick up on that, but there's an even more radical transformation that we are called to, and it is not outward physical transformation, it is inward heart and soul transformation. Are you killing your sin with love? Are you viewing your sin as hatred towards neighbor? When we lust, when we get angry and want to hurt others, when we are tempted to possess what others possess, whether that's through outright stealing or that's through making sacrifices we shouldn't in order to get somewhere in life, to get the things that we want. The problem here is sin. Sin is the opposite of love. And so when I sin, I'm hating my neighbor. I'm wishing harm upon my neighbor. And that's what Paul says. These commandments, they can all be fulfilled, they can all be summed up by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says in Matthew 22, If you're thinking, this sounds familiar, this whole the idea that the other commandments are summed up in this one commandment, that's because Jesus said something very similar. Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked the question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets depend on these two commands. Now, Jesus is broadening the scope a little bit here because Paul is focused on, there. If you look at the Ten Commandments in particular, most agree that they can be separated into two categories, commands that are directed towards our response to God and commands that are directed towards our response to man. And so it appears as though what Paul has in mind here is that second set of commands. And so when he says all of the law is summed up in this command to love your neighbor as yourself, he seems to be referring to the laws related towards relationship with man. Now, when Jesus says a very similar thing, he gets both categories. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He applies the exact same principle that Paul is applying. Paul says, if you love your neighbor, you'll fulfill the law. Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder, you're not going to covet, you're not going to steal, you're not going to lie, you're not going to do all those things against your brother. Jesus says the same is true of our relationship to God. If we love God, we'll do the right things. If we love, it's not rocket science to figure out how to respond to the gospel. Love God. And as you start loving God more, you'll find you're doing the things that have been commanded. The command really is to love. That's why so often in Scripture we see God condemn those who seem to be doing the right things outwardly, but they're not doing them from a heart and a desire to know God and to love God. And so he condemns them. We can do the commands and not love, but we can't love and not do the commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second, it's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. One more point. And I think this will sort of bring those first two together. Love doesn't replace the law. It fulfills the law. Love doesn't replace the law, it fulfills the law. Unless you're thinking like, oh gosh, one more thing to do. I have to keep all of these commands, and then I have to remember to love while I'm doing it. No, that's not the idea. Focus on love. Focus on seeing God the way he deserves to be seen. Focus on seeing others the way God tells us to see them. Focus on changing the heart, and the commands will be obeyed. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 10, the second part of verse 10, love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. That's Paul's point. Love fulfills the law. If we love, we'll do the things that the law commands. Notice, love doesn't replace the law. Love isn't even in addition to the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Back to Jesus's time on earth during his earthly ministry in chapter 5 of Matthew, we read this. Jesus says in verse 17, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Isn't it interesting that early on in Jesus's ministry, he was already addressing this? Why would anybody think that Jesus came to abolish the law or the prophets? It's because their interpretation of and application of the law and the prophets was so radically different. To them, it was enough to fulfill the outward demands of the law. And so what you had, the product was a bunch of people who were outwardly very religious, but inwardly their hearts were dead. And Jesus took great offense at that. And he came and he preached a strong message of correction. And I wonder if we might need the same correction today. Have we become focused on being outwardly religious? Or perhaps a better word, a word that we like more, outwardly spiritual. Same thing. If it's on the outside, I don't care if you call it religion, I care if you call it spirituality, it doesn't matter. If it's on the outside, it's damaging you and the people around you. What we need isn't more people who are outwardly religious. What we need are people who are inwardly transformed by the gospel. Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees," those are the people who were outwardly religious and inwardly dead. But to the people that Jesus is speaking to, they were the super spiritual ones, because they outwardly, they looked very impressive. Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses, how is our righteousness going to surpass that of the Pharisees? In like 2,000 years of world history, there has still not been another group of people that have replaced the idea of being a Pharisee. When we think of Pharisees, when we think of people who outwardly are as religious as they can be, we think of the Pharisees in the Bible. They're so good at this. It's crazy that Jesus says, your righteousness must surpass their righteousness. Unless, Jesus is saying, their righteousness is actually useless. You have an opportunity to be more righteous than the Pharisees, who focus all of their attention on outward adherence to the law, by being born again and having a new spirit dwell within you, the Holy Spirit, which comes and lives in us, so that we now, out of a heart transformed, begin to live differently on the outside. Love's not replacing the law. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. Love fulfills the law. When we love with gospel love, a love that looks past the outward veneer of our personality and of our sins and of our decisions, and we see people the way God sees people, men and women created in his image who need to be redeemed, whom he wants in eternity with him as a part of his kingdom. That's the kind of lens through which we must view one another. And that sounds good sitting here on Sunday morning, but then the lights come back on and we go about our day and we realize people aren't always that lovable. Sometimes it's hard. I mean, some people are Raiders fans and there's just lots of obstacles that get in the way. But this is the call to follow Christ, to live indebted to love, to pursue the good of the people around us, namely in the gospel, the good of introducing people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and then to live in community with them throughout the rest of our lives, serving them, acting as if we are indebted to them. And so for those of us who like to sort of take pride in the fact, well, I don't know anybody anything, Nobody's ever done anything for me that I haven't repaid three or four times over. And I know our culture is saturated with people that think this way. We're a self-sufficient people. Well, that's great. It's great that you don't depend on other people for regular needs. But I got bad news for you. You are deeply in debt to every person in this room. And that debt is not because they have outdone you in doing good. That debt is because you have received the grace of an eternal and loving and righteous God, and He commands that we love one another. And so as we prepare ourselves for communion today, I want us to remember what we're actually doing. Communion, that idea of common union with one another. What is that communion? What is our communion? What is it that unites us? It's the gospel. It's the fact that we have a Savior who has paid our debt before God. He made us debt free to make us forever indebted to love, so that we might serve one another with conviction, with passion, with a desire for God to be glorified among us. And so what we're going to do as we prepare for communion, I want you to, when you're ready, we'll get the elements out. There's tables in the back, two tables in the back, two tables down front. If you're gluten-free, those little to-go cups that you'll see up here, there's a little sign that says gluten-free. Feel free to take those. But beyond all of that practical stuff, I want you to take the communion elements and just take them back to your seat. And I just want you to, you can sit or stand or whatever you wish to do. I just want you to think about how much Jesus poured out His love for you. And then just spend time just asking Him, God, would you help me to live my life like I'm in debt to every person I meet, that I owe them all the love that I can give them, and that it is up to me to kill the sinful desires that wage war against that love, that gospel love, and it's up to me to allow you to work through me to love everyone, everywhere, every chance I get. So would you pray with me? Father, as we prepare our hearts and get ready to receive communion together, God, remind us of what You're calling us to. Remind us what it is that our unity is based upon. The forgiveness of our sins because of a Savior who laid down His life out of love. God, help us to let go of competition with one another. Help us to stop recording rights and wrongs and keeping score. And help us just to be freed up to love. Help us to live like Jesus lived. As crazy as that sounds, help us to live a life that was love incarnate. And even though that love didn't always look like what the people who were receiving it expected it to, it was always love in its purest form. And I pray that You would make us a body of people who care for one another in that way. That help us to love our brother and sister in Christ, to build one another up, and help us to love what Your word refers to as the lost, those who have not discovered a saving relationship with Jesus Christ as the greatest source of life and joy and happiness. Help us to go to them with love, to take the gospel, to share with them the greatest expression of love that mankind has ever known. Father, as we get ready for communion, we furthermore want to confess any sin that we have harbored in our hearts. God, help us to clean our consciences before You, to receive again your life-changing forgiveness for all that we have done wrong. God, wash us anew and fill us with your love, we pray.